Good morning. How are we all doing?
Very good.
This is the unsick, safe arriving remnant. For the time being. We're going to be flipping to a couple different places in the text today before we get to our text in Matthew. So before we start flipping around, let me just take another second and pray and ask God to help focus us on the Word and pour out His grace as Jerry just prayed upon us, because we need that this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord, I ask that we would, as we now open Your Word, amidst any distractions that we bring with us this week, be able to set them aside and hear what it is You would say to us. And Father, I know that even that is a task that's too much for us apart from Your grace, so we do pray that You would pour Your grace out upon us. Lord, work in such a way this morning through Your Word, through Your Holy Spirit, that we would understand more deeply what it is that You've done for us. Birth faith in us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, the problem this morning is, guys, that we just don't understand. The problem is we don't understand. We don't understand anywhere near enough, anywhere near clearly enough, understand what? What Christ did for us. We just don't understand. We don't understand what He's about to do for us in the text today that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 26. And that's, it's as you guys know, as you go through Matthew with me, it's frustrating with ourselves, right? That we're not understanding as much as we... Last week, I asked you guys what it was you were living for. Do you remember that? Yeah. I said, you're all making plans 5, 10, 15 years out. You have this idea of what are you living for, I asked you. And what I told you is that you will continue to live for the same things you've always lived for, exaltation of self, et cetera, until you encounter that which the disciples encountered, an understanding of the mercy of God to a people like us. Until you grasp that, what you live for won't change. You'll just continue to live for what you've been living for, mostly exalting yourself. And the problem that we have is we don't understand what Christ has done for a people like us. We don't understand it. So as you sit here right now, here you have another week. You all have a plan right now what you're doing for the next 5, 10, 15 years, what your life is to be about. Does it have anything to do with Christ? And if it doesn't, it's because you've not come to understand what it is that Christ has done for you. I want us to understand it today. I want to help us understand it today. I want us to understand what Jesus does in our text this morning as He heads to the garden and prays. That's the text that we're in Matthew today. Now, are you with me so far? In order to help us understand what we're going to see, we're going to first start in the book of Psalms. Okay? For some months, I've been trying to figure out how to take Psalm 118 and kind of introduce it here into the midst of our series of messages in Matthew. And the reason why is because Psalm 118, it's a messianic psalm, which means what?
About the coming Messiah.
Yes, it's about the coming Messiah. It's about Christ. Psalm 118 has been quoted to us in our text, starting at chapter 21 in Matthew. It was repeatedly quoted to us. And much of what is said in that psalm has begun to be unfolded in the life of Christ as He's been here in Jerusalem at the end of His ministry on earth. Psalm 118, in other words, can help us understand what Jesus is going to do for us. Okay? And Psalm 118 is part of a group of psalms. Are you following me? Isn't that hard yet, right? We're with me? Good. Psalm 118, it's part of a group of psalms in the Old Testament called the Hallel. The Hallel consists of Psalms 113 through 118. And we're going to read through them first today together before we look at our passage in Matthew. Okay? The connection between those Psalms that we're going to read, 113 to 118, and what's happening in Matthew today is what we want to get. It's something that's been noted by theologians for years. And I need to give special credit to one such theologian this morning, a Dutch professor by the name of Klaas Schilder, whose work on the suffering of Christ, I believe, just very clearly brings into focus for us this connection between the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118, and our text today. So let's look there. Go to Psalm 113. Let's read this together. Again, that guy's name. There's a a series of books this guy writes. His name is Klaus Schilder, an old Dutch guy. He's got this one chapter in his one book on Christ's sufferings. I'll tell you the name of the chapter later that really just kind of lays this out. And it's like, wow, that's really cool. And so many theologians have studied this over the years, and you're going to see why it's interesting as we go forward. Starting at Psalm 113. I was going to have us all read it, but I'm mic'd for the recording, so I'll just read it all through it. So you're going to hear my voice for a long time. Starting at Psalm 113, verse 1. Are you all there? All right, could I ask you to just do this for me? Can we all stand together while we read this? Psalm 113, starting at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and ever, forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all heavens, above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. You can be seated. And as you are sitting, turn to Matthew 26, and now let's look at our text for this morning. Matthew 26, starting at verse 30. Chapter 26, starting at verse 30. We read this. And when they had, starting at verse 30 of chapter 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the people said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Okay, so you see our text here. Are you with me? There's a lot to read. You still tracking with me? You okay? Our text here in Matthew starts out with a song. Did you notice that? It's something we might kind of like normally just pass over. Like, okay, the disciples just sing a hymn before they leave. That's nice. But why in the world does the Holy Spirit inspire those words to be written here for us? Why does he want us to know that Jesus and the disciples sing a hymn before they head to the garden and Jesus readies himself for his night of suffering? Isn't that odd? Verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Just reading over the story, this comment, it seems like it's of little importance. But what I want you to stop and consider this morning is this. If you were seeing these events unfold, or if you were able to hear all this take place, this time of singing would not be something easily passed over. And just think of it like this. Like if this were a movie we were watching, maybe this will help us put it in our minds. If this were a movie, I'm right here. If this were a movie, this time of singing would be like a climactic moment in the film. Think about it. It would be like, you know, they would get this really important artist to sing it, and it'd be real important on the soundtrack, and this would be, think about it, if this was a movie, right? This time the disciples standing there singing this with Jesus before he goes out. This would be the thing, right? The hallmark of the movie. Especially moving to us would be the words of this hymn. What do these men sing together as Jesus stands before the awful events he's about to suffer? That's what we would want to listen to. The words of the song that is sung before this awful hour that's going to take place. And of course, we know the words of this hymn. How do we know the words of this hymn? Because all the Jews sang the same hymn at the Passover meal. And if you haven't guessed, it's the Hallel, which we just read together this morning. These words that we read are the words that Jesus and the disciples sing right before they leave the supper and head to the garden. Isn't that cool? But I don't think, this is what's really interesting, I don't think the disciples understand what they're singing. They're all standing there singing this together. I don't think the disciples understand it. You see, this hymn that they sing, it's not just any old song. It's prophetic. It's prophetic. What I mean is the Hallel speaks of what the Messiah is going to come and do for us. The words they sing are written hundreds of years beforehand, right? But they were written with this very night in mind. And the lyrics speak of what's about to take place on this very night. It speaks of what Jesus is about to go through. Just like we today do not understand exactly what it is that Jesus is facing, the disciples didn't either. So here they are, singing together with Jesus about what Jesus is about to do for them, and they have no idea. It's a song they had sung many times before in their lives. And they were just singing it again. It's just what you do at Passover. You sing the song. But this time was different. This time Jesus was singing with them. And he is what the song is about. And so the whole scene, it just takes on this new meaning when you realize this, and when you think of the disciples without making the connection, singing of what Jesus is about to do, lifting up their voices and singing lyrics like this that we just read. All the nations surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. The snares of death encompassed me. The terrors of hell laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. I was pushed hard. I was falling. The Lord discipline me severely. Or more literally, the Lord severely punished me. They just sang that. Those are the lyrics that came out of the mouth of the disciples and of Jesus as they sang this song. And if you remember the rest of what we read together, you may have noticed that the lyrics of this hymn, they speak of things like anguish and tears, pleas to God for mercy. They speak of lives in danger, of death seeking to devour, trials. This is what we just read, right? The disciples sing these words, but they don't understand. And they surely don't sing them as Jesus sings them. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have heard Jesus sing this hymn? He's the one that the hymn's about. But more than this, guys, get this. Jesus is not just the one that the song's about. He's the author of the song as well. These songs are prophetic, speaking of what he will have to suffer, but he's the one who wrote the prophecy. This is a song written for only one voice to sing, and now here he is, and he prepares to sing it for us. So listen, have you ever had this experience? You read the lyrics to a song before you hear it, okay? And you read the lyrics before you heard the song. You just read the lyrics, and it doesn't exactly make sense. Kind of like, okay, I see. But then you hear the artist sing it. And when the author sings it, when you hear the right inflections and the emphasis, and it becomes more clear. Ever happened to you? As beautiful as any song or poem is to us, it's never for us the same as it is for the author. And it's never more clearly communicated but by the one who wrote it. The author knows what's behind it. The author can speak the poem or the song just right, emphasizing the right parts, feeling the right things at the right times. The disciples, guys, they had sung this song for many years, but never will they have heard it sung as it will be sung this night. Will they come to understand what they sing about? About one who faces the terrors of hell and the anguish of death. What is about to happen has been announced in this song. Just think about this. What's about to happen with them, it's been announced in this song for centuries. It's being sung as they stand there. It's being sung all over Jerusalem in every household. This very song. But nobody understands. They sing it and they don't get what it's about. Nobody understands. But Jesus does. Why? He's the one it's about, and he's the author. The author sings his own psalms. That's the title of the chapter in that book I mentioned to you by that Dutch theologian. The author sings his own psalms. Here's Jesus, the one who predicted what he would one day suffer, and here he is facing his own prediction and facing having to make it real. That's why theologians have always stopped and given pause at this text and realized that Jesus is about to fulfill a prophecy he spoke about himself centuries ago that they're all now singing about and they have no idea what they're saying. It's kind of cool. Consider the truth, guys. This is a song that when Jesus wrote it, he knew he'd have to live it out. He knew he'd have to do what it said. He would have to fulfill every one of the words that he was singing. And that becomes very impactful when you realize what the song is about. You see, when Jesus first wrote this song centuries earlier, he was recording his own death. His anguish, his fear and suffering, things he would have to make himself face and in obedience do. Now in our text, Jesus comes face to face with the lyrics he wrote, and now he's got to sing them. Really sing them. Live them out. What a moment it must have been to hear him sing this song. Do the disciples understand any of what is before them? Do they realize what he is about to go through for them? And you might think that, well, since Jesus predicted these things and he knows how it's all going to turn out, that somehow makes this whole thing easier for him. You might think something like this. Well, yeah, he knows it's going to be a night of anguish and pain, and he knows he's going to face many enemies, but he also knows in the end that it's going to be okay. He's going to win. He wrote the song. He knows how it turns out. But that doesn't make the pain any easier or the song easier to sing. In fact, it makes it worse. Think about it this way, guys. Let's say tomorrow you're going to run a race. Real long, strenuous, difficult race. And you know for a fact every mile is going to be painful. If I tell you right now, I guarantee you're going to finish every mile is going to make it less painful. Does it make it any better? Wow, I'm going to do it all great. It doesn't make it any better. It doesn't. In other words, when Jesus doesn't like feel relieved that he knows that on the other end of all the suffering he wins, what he knows is he has to actually go through all the suffering. So when Jesus says, I will look in triumph on those who hate me, he knew that means he's going to have to experience every bit of suffering that his triumph contains. Does that make sense? He's going to finish the race. When he penned the words that say wonderful things like this, you delivered my soul from death. Or, I will lift up the cup of salvation. See, when he sings that, he knows that the only way that this deliverance will come, the only way that he can in the end lift up the cup of salvation and celebrate victory, friends, is if he first lifts up the cup of wrath he is about to face, and drinks it. So yes, he predicted his victory. It's guaranteed. But all that means is that the pain he faces is guaranteed as well. Do you see that? Does that make sense? The suffering to get to the victory is guaranteed. He wrote the lyrics. Now he must sing the song. The prophecies must be fulfilled. And you wonder, do the disciples have any idea of any of this as they sing this song with him? And the answer is no. It would seem as though they do not. They sing the song with Jesus, but they really don't sing the song with Jesus. In fact, They can't sing this song with Jesus. Nobody can really help him sing this song. No one can help him do what the song says. There will be no help for him this night, at least none from men. He has to do this for us. No one else can do what he faces. The disciples can't do it. They can't sing this song with him in any real way. They will flee. Right? We saw this last week, starting at verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I won't deny you." All the disciples said the same. But guys, it's a lie. They won't. They can't. They cannot join him in singing this song. They can't do what he's about to do. Jesus the Christ must face this. What he has prophesied about himself, he must face alone. And alone is the key word this evening for Christ. Alone really is the key word of all the sufferings he's going to face, as we will see. Mankind can and will contribute nothing to this evening. They'll only fail. They can't even understand it. Even in the understanding of this, his song that he sings, even in the understanding of what he faces, he's alone. Nobody understands it with him. Certainly not the disciples. They will not join him or help him in any way. Think about how they just utterly and completely abandon him here. Jesus has just announced that the blood of the new covenant is about to be poured out. He has just said that one of them will betray him, that all of them will fall away. We know from the other gospel accounts of what happens on this night. He washes their feet, tells them he's going to pour out his blood for the forgiveness of their sins. He goes into the garden, and in the garden he cries and he prays, and so much so that drops of sweat fall from him on a night that we're told that other men are standing around a fire warming themselves. He's struggling so hard that just sweat drops off of him. All the while, his closest companions that he begged just to watch with him for an hour, they'll be sleeping about an hour after they sing this song together. So much for the help of men. We will contribute nothing to our salvation. We'll do nothing to help the Christ on his way. This song is for him to sing alone, for us, alone. No one else can sing this song like Jesus sings it. I don't mean just because he understands it best or he feels it rightly. I mean this. Jesus alone is the one who must do what the song says. So, let's turn to him now in our text and watch him go into the garden with this song in his heart. Okay? Shall we? Well, first, before we do. Just stop with me for a second. You see, this is what I fear. I told you the problem is our lack of understanding of these things, right? We've read the words of the song together. You stood here and you did it with me. You know what he's about to face. But I fear we're gonna sing it with Jesus the same way the disciples did. What I mean is I just fear that we won't understand. It'll be something we've heard 100 times over, just like the disciples. For them, it was the same song every year at Passover, routine, common. They were used to it. For us, here we have the true meaning of the song, the gospel. And has it become for us just the routine song we sing at church? Do we sing it with just as little understanding as the disciples sang the Hallel that night? Will we right now go to the garden? Will we see what he is about to face for us? What he prophesied he will do? Will we do that? And then will we fall asleep while he pours out his heart for us like them? See, I fear that while we move forward and talk about how he fulfilled his own prophecy of his death for us, we will also find that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Friends, will we end up sleeping while Christ struggles to save us? Do we appreciate the agonies he is about to face? Do we understand at all the suffering he is about to endure? let's see if we can grasp, even in some small sense, the agony he faces. Okay? Let's see if we can understand, just even in the tiniest way, what he predicted he'd have to endure. Whatever it is that he faces here in this text, we must confess that it's beyond any horror that any of us in this room can imagine. We have to confess that the work that he is going to do, the amount of self-sacrifice, of dying to self and embracing pain, it's nothing like any one of us in this room can truly begin to comprehend in any full way. Why do I say that? Because of the word used to describe what Jesus is about to endure. Listen to what we're told starting at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. The words used there, they kind of go to the very border of what our language can contain. If at first being told that Jesus is going to be, in verse 37, sorrowful and troubled, then in verse 38, we're given a little more detail. We're told the depth of the sorrow. Jesus is, according to his own words, guys, facing a kind of sadness and grief that's so deep and profound, it threatens his actual life. He is crushed by the weight of what he faces to the point, not just that he feels as though he will die, but to the point where he's about to not be able to physically take the emotions and all that's involved itself. He is sorrowful even to death, he says. It crushes him to his face. He's bowed down onto the earth before the Father in prayer by what he faces. Friends, listen, we're not talking about something that bows the back of a man. We have before us the Son of God. He is the Word, the Creator, the one who speaks and things like light exist. This is the one who commands every force of nature, who's not bothered by a horde of demons or scared away by anything in all of the creation. He can, with one word, end the life of every human being on the planet, kind of like he did with the flood. One word. This is somebody who has unlimited power, unlimited wisdom, unlimited strength. What could this be that he faces? What is it that he prophesied about that he himself must now fulfill? What did he write in his song that he must now sing and live out for us that is so terrible that it bows even him to the ground, crushing him in this way? He is left under the weight of what is before him in a puddle of tears and sweat, face first in the dirt, the Creator of the universe. What is this? And maybe we should stop for a moment and just remember this, that what he faces with such fear is the very penalty that we should face for our sins, right? We know what's before him. We know what his song spoke of. He prophesied moments ago, when we all read it, he sang about the fact that he would face the terrors of hell. That's what the song said, that he would be caught in the snares of death. That's what he said. Every one of us in this room knows very well this truth. The law demands death of the one who breaks it. This is our penalty he faces. So watch him, friends. Watch him struggle to face what your sin deserves. Yes, the disciples do not understand what they sang of. And now they don't understand the torment he endures as he prays. But do we? Do we at all understand? Try and understand. Come and watch him struggle to place upon his back the weight of your crimes. Do you think it's an easy task? Don't take away from the hard work of it and the terror. Don't think it's something easy for him to do. This crushes him. Love himself is crushed under the weight of your sins. It's ugly. It's a miserable sight. It's embarrassing. But turn and look at it. Look at what your sins have done. Look at mercy weep. Why? Because he faces the penalty for your sins. Look at beauty grovel in the dust, undone by the task before him. And you better pray, brothers and sisters, you better pray he stands up and sings this song for you and does what he prophesied he would, because if he doesn't, you got to face it. We talked about this cup that he has before, a few weeks ago, and many times, right? Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It's the cup of wrath, right? The cup that all sinners must drink if God is to be a just and righteous judge. And we know that that's what he is. God demands death for the sinner. Guys, the grand penalty in all of this is death. Aloneness. Total and complete aloneness. Being cut off from God forever. That's what the death that he faces truly is. To have God present with you only to punish you forever. To withhold good from you. To not share with you ever again anything that he is. To have him cast you out of his sight. To express hatred at you. Can you imagine? To never know the love and mercy or the beauty of God, but to only have his anger and wrath. To at the same time be forgotten and unwanted, and yet have his hand of punishment and banishment upon you forever. So don't turn your eyes away from this. Your king laying upon the ground, writhing in pain, holding out his trembling, fearful hand toward that cup, and praying that if it be possible, if there be any way at all to escape this task, that it would be so, that the cup would pass from him. And you know, we should admire his desire to have this cup pass from his hand. He would not be the good God that he is if he didn't fear this as he does. Look, don't you see? He's about to be alone, really alone. Not alone like you and I think of it, not alone in the sense the disciples left him. Jesus is about to lose the Father. You see, listen, guys. When we see what Jesus faces, there's a sense in which we should wake up to the dangers of sin and hell, for sure, right? You see what Jesus faces, he's scared of it. We should go, whoa, that's even Jesus trembles to face what we deserve. But in another sense, we must realize that if we faced the same penalty that Jesus is facing this night, we wouldn't tremble like him. We would not be as afraid as Jesus. Why? Well, because none of us are as repulsed by the penalty as Jesus is. That's why no one can sing this song like him, and no one can do what he sets out to do. No one can really experience the pain of what he's about to experience the way he will. Even the soul that spends forever in hell, that soul will not feel even the slightest bit of the pain that Christ feels as he takes this cup on your behalf. Guys, it's one thing, this is what I mean, it's one thing for a people who hate God to be cut off from God. It's totally something else for the Son, whose union with the Father is eternal and perfect, to be cut off from the Father. It's one thing for scum like us to be thrown into the cesspool of hell. It's a totally different thing for the clean and pure Christ to be dipped into the pool of the filth of sin and shame that's ours and experience what it is to feel dirty like we do. We're used to it. We're sinners. We're used to not being near to God as we were meant to be. He's not used to it. And his perfect soul hates perfectly the impurity that he faces and the distance from God that will be his soon. His perfect soul perfectly hates what's about to happen to him. He's going to lose the Father, lose his affection and love and union and blessing. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't explain it. But in a moment, what's going to happen is he who knew no sin will become sin for us. Perfect purity will become sin for us. For us, don't turn away from it in your mind. Look at what we have earned for ourselves. Look at the cost. This is what he faces. That's what he dreads. And this is what undoes him. He wrote these lyrics many, 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 many centuries before. Now he has to sing the song and it staggers him to face it. So watch him. Watch him sing the song for us. Watch him carry out this work. Are you watching him? Do you see it at all? You see? This is where it becomes real. Here, right now, in this moment, we see how badly we do need him to sing the song for us. He goes, look at us. What is going on in you as you hear this? I tried to say it as dully and unemotionally as I could. Did the topic alone have enough to stir your interest? Are you even hearing any of it? Does it have any effect on you at all? Aren't we just like the disciples singing the same old song? Here we are with him in the garden, seeing him ready to carry out what he predicted he would do for us. Here we are with him while he sweats and he struggles, and you sit here and you hear of what he's going to do for you. You hear this awesome task before him of how difficult it's going to be. And see, the very story plays out in this room, right? The very story plays out right in our midst. Because the truth is, we all sit here asleep. We all could not watch with him 1 hour. Couldn't do it. We're just like the disciples. Which of us could attach our minds to the task of thinking on his sufferings even for this hour? Which of us can claim we've engaged our thoughts in this work this morning? How many of us simply passed it off as something, well, I've already heard that. Heard that song before. Sung this every year. Say this every week. And even if we did engage our minds in some sense, how much did we really, and how much did we really understand? Yeah. And I even warned you. I even warned you. At the beginning, I warned you, pay attention. Let's not do this. Do we now come back to you and find that you could not care enough to think on his work for you even for a few moments? Like the disciples who could not stay awake even an hour, right? So the text says, verse 40, and he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. They just went through this with Jesus. He just told them somebody's going to betray him. And he said to Peter, so you couldn't watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but look around, brothers and sisters. The flesh is weak. So friends, listen to me. This is what you have to see this morning. This is what you have to understand. That as Jesus comes today and finds you asleep and says to you, the spirit I've given you is willing, but look, your flesh is weak. You have to cry out to him. Yes, Lord, how weak we are. Yes, Lord, how weak. You're right. Look at us here this morning. Lord, look at how weak we are. So, Lord, we have to ask you, please, can you make up for our weakness with your strength? Could you? Please, would you, Lord? Would you? We can't sing this song. We can't do it, your song prophesies. Will you do it for us? We can't even think rightly upon what you're going to do for us. We can't even understand it as we should. Lord, we beg you, please, may it not be that you will do this for us only if we think on it rightly. Lord, we cannot stay awake. May it not be that you'll do this for us only if we stay awake. And so, friends, here's what we need to see. Jesus does this for the disciples and for us. He sings this song for us. Not because of us or what we bring, but because he wrote the song. In other words, because he prophesied that he would do it. He promised that he would do it. And simply for that reason. Understand, he does it even though you don't understand. It doesn't depend on us. And in the end, this is a story not of our failure, but his victory for us even though we fail so badly. So watch him. Friends, listen, watch him. Two more times he's going to go to the Father, and both times the same words, asking for this cup to be taken away. But then, after saying that, submitting and saying, nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. Wake up! Watch him, friends. Watch him go off back to his prayers, back to his torments, back to his struggle. But as you watch him go, as you look upon him there in the garden, understand, he's going to go through with it. Though the disciples sleep, though he looks forward into time and sees you and knows that you will offer nothing more than the disciples, he will go through with what he said he will do for you, and he will succeed. He will accomplish it. The first Adam in his garden failed miserably. The second Adam in his garden will submit and take the lashes and bow his back, taking the beating, accepting the cup. He will obey. He will fulfill the word spoken about him, the word he himself wrote about himself. He will die for sinners, for us. Sing your song, Lord. Sing it for us. Isn't that what you want to cry to him? Sing it for us, Lord. We can't do it. Sing this song. I need you to do it for me. I'm too weak to do it. I can offer you nothing. Lord, I cannot even offer you a sympathetic ear to the song. Can't even offer that. So friends, understand, he knows that you cannot help him, but he does. That doesn't stop him. Listen. Listen to him sing for you. Listen to the lyrics again. Listen, this couple, listen. Listen to what he says. Here's what he sang right before heading to the garden. The snares of death encompassed me. This is what he's, brothers and sisters, this is what he has to go through. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord has helped me. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely or punished me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me, listen, none of us can sing this. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I might enter through and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have become, that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Isn't that, this is what we want to sing. And in Psalm 118, it's so beautiful. There, it's a, I forget what it's called, and they go back and forth and sing back and forth in the Psalm. Is there a name for that? They sing back and forth. And so here we sing, save us, O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And I love this. Here's Jesus singing this before he goes to die. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Then he says, bind the sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That's the song, and even as I just read it there, you didn't understand half of it, neither did I. He faces it alone. He sings it for us. We slept, guys. We denied, we ran away, but he stood firm. He feared the penalty, he hated the cost, he trembled at the cup, but then took it in his hands, and with defiance, he drank it down. So that every power of darkness fled. He felt the very pains of hell itself and purchased for you the forgiveness of sins and mercies untold, all while you slept. Praise him and thank him for the song that he sings. And praise him that now, brothers and sisters, because he sang that song, we have a new song for us recorded in Revelation 19 that we will sing because of his obedience. We will one day sing Revelation 19, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. It's those garments, brothers and sisters, that he's purchasing for his bride this night in the garden and in the day ahead. It's those garments of righteousness that we now wear, and so that we can be with him forever, clean and pure in his sight. This is what he does for us while we sleep. While you were in the slumber of death, he did this. Praise him forever for his faithfulness to his word, to his promise to us. Even while we hear of it, we don't understand it. And so here's the good news in all of this for me, guys. We come here and we trudge through Matthew chapter by chapter by chapter, and we look around at one another and we see this. And the hope that we have is seeing the disciples contributing nothing, and him still loving them enough. Listen, at some point, they woke up and saw that. At some point, they woke up and realized He did it anyway. He loves me. And when they saw that, things changed. Things changed. Have you seen that? Yes, we could every week gather together and open the scriptures, and I can point at you and say you didn't hear it well enough. Every week we can do that. And every week it's true. His mercy's still for you. But when do you see it? Say, oh, praise you, Father, that you still do this for me. So again, we gather together and we sing our Hallel. We sing our Passover song. We sing our routine gospel message again. But this is the means by which God has chosen to awaken his elect. And so we do it week by week, trusting in his means to awaken those who are his. And I pray that for some of you in this room today, as you've thought through these things and seen the way that you didn't listen well, and I didn't say it well, and he did it anyway while we slept. Father, how can we thank you for such love and mercy as this? Lord, why continue to love us? Look at us. Why continue to love us? Why continue to give us any grace at all? We barely care. It takes a tremendous new creative work on your part to get us to care. What's wrong with us? And yet you love us. And yet we can remember what you said to the disciples even that very night when you knew they would betray, when they would fall away, how you spoke of one day sitting with them in the kingdom. And so, Father, above all things, I pray my brothers and sisters with me this morning are thankful that our salvation is dependent on your faithfulness and not ours. Our salvation is dependent on your work and not ours. But Father, show us it in a way that changes us. Don't let us be complacent. Show us it in a way that changes us. May we be grieved by the fact that we are not moved more, but then may we rejoice in the fact that you love us anyway. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go to the Lord's table, as we come to the Lord's table, we now walk down a path that's going to either be extraordinarily boring for the one who does not see their need, or extraordinarily wonderful for the one who understands the depth of their need. We now come to the Lord's table, and at that table we see elements that to some of us who don't understand why we need it, who think we're okay on our own, we look at these elements and they're confusing. Why would anybody care? Why is it anything beautiful? But for those of us who sit here now and look at the disciples and think, that's me. I sleep through it. He's suffering and I sleep through it. Help me. For those of us who are in that position, it's beautiful to see these elements because they remind us what he's offering to us because we are a kind of people who sleep through it. This is what we need. Mercy. His work, not our own. And that's what these elements represent. So I would remind you, brothers and sisters, every one of you in here who has turned from your sin, that is, you're not sitting here saying, I have a sin I know of, I'm keeping it. That's you. Do not partake. Do not partake. You will only eat and drink condemnation upon yourself. But if you're sitting here and saying, Lord, save me from sin, rescue me from all of it, I want nothing more to do with it, turn my eyes from things that are worthless and turn my eyes to you. There's nothing like you in your mercy. If that's who you are and you're trusting in the righteousness of Christ for you, this table is for you. And I would pray that as you take the elements, the bread and the cup, you would remember what Jesus did for you while you were bored. And that's why you need him to do it for you.